Ezekiel's Fire, The Great Solar Cataclysm Straight Out of Prophecy by John Little. Copyright 2022. Narrated by the author. The Ezekiel Tetrad. As I have said before, the term Ezekiel's Fire comes from this verse, quote, "And I will send fire on Magog and on those who live in security in the coastlands, then they shall know that I am the Lord," close quote. Ezekiel 39:6, NKJV. Translation note. The NKJV gets coastlands wrong. The Hebrew word iim means islands. The context of that fire is Ezekiel 39 and the coming of Gog and Magog. However, this prophecy doesn't begin in Ezekiel 39. It begins in Ezekiel 38. The chapter division was not put there by God, but it's actually more complicated than that. Ezekiel 39 doesn't just talk about this massive invasion of Israel. It also says this, quote, "So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward," close quote. Ezekiel 39:22, NKJV. That's salvation. That's the return of Jacob to God. You literally cannot see this any other way. It also means that every passage that speaks of the return of the children of Jacob to God are all connected to the coming of Gog and Magog and Ezekiel's fire. This directly connects Ezekiel 36 and 37 to Ezekiel 38 and 39. This was not an accident. The Tetrad. If you read Ezekiel 36 to 39 in one sitting, one thing stands out. All four chapters are deeply connected by a single moment in time. Yes, they talk about different aspects of this occurrence. They certainly seem to be different from each other, especially as you go from 37 to 38. But Ezekiel 36, 37, 38, and 39 are deeply tied together by a single astonishing event: the return of Israel to God. In fact, I believe that these four chapters exist to specifically illuminate this moment and help us understand how close we are to its occurrence. It's such a big, earth-shaking event that it takes four chapters to talk about it. Four chapters focusing on the where, how, and when of the salvation of Israel. Think of it as a unit in four parts. Normally, when you have a unit of four parts, you call it something. Readers call a series of four books surrounding a single plot to be a quadrilogy. Publishers refer to such a four-book unit as a tetralogy. But those are chapters in Ezekiel and not books. Musicians call a group of four performers a quartet, and that has a good sound to it except for the fact that we aren't singing anything. However, mathematicians have an interesting word for a unit with four parts. They call it a tetrad. And since math is so closely integrated with our way of thinking and speaking, it is not illogical to borrow from that branch of science to label what must be one of the most important units of four chapters in the Bible, the Ezekiel Tetrad. And the importance of this tetrad is highlighted by how much time the rest of the Old Testament, Tanakh, spends discussing the event and the events surrounding it. I have already mentioned passages in Isaiah and Zechariah, but there are a massive number of them talking about this from many other prophets. I just wish that it wasn't going to also be a time of suffering and death, but we have become exceedingly sinful, so it is only right that we experience this time of difficulty. The good thing is that we won't see much of that in these four chapters. Ezekiel Tetrad 1 and 2, Ezekiel 36 and 37. The Ezekiel Tetrad comes in two parts. The first part, Ezekiel 36 and 37, speak of God's love for the land of Israel and his intention to bring the people of Israel back to the land where they belong and save them. Ezekiel 36. Chapter 36 is the beginning of the Ezekiel Tetrad, and it is the most general. It also encompasses the largest amount of time, and it is only when we get to verse 31 that we see Israel saved. This chapter also allows us to see our own position within the time frame of this prophecy, and even how close we are to its fulfillment. As we tackle this chapter, and then chapters 37, 38, and 39, you will see greater and greater detail surrounding the events that lead to Israel's salvation and Ezekiel's fire. Let's start. God speaks to the land of Israel. Quote, "And you, son of man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord." Close quote. Ezekiel 36:1, NKJV. This bit is interesting. God speaks to the mountains of Israel, expressing an irrevocable relationship between the land of Israel, the geography of Israel, and God. I'm going to skip over verses 2 through 7, except that I will say that because the enemies of Israel have claimed that they own the ancient places of the land of Israel, God says, enough. You will no longer consider this place as your own. It belongs to someone else. In fact, everyone who is involved with the land of Israel should be careful to remember who owns the land and what purpose the owner has for that land. Trying to claim God's property for yourself is a very unhealthy activity. The land of Israel will flourish. Quote, "But you, O mountains of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they are about to come." Close quote. Ezekiel 36:8, NKJV. God says that he will cause the land to prepare itself for the coming of the Jews. Before the Jews, the land of Israel was a malaria-infested barren land, a truly horrific place to live. After the Jews came, the land became a paradise, but only in the areas where the Jews settled. People don't realize that before the Jews came to the land of Israel, 9 out of 10 children died of malaria. Now, no one in the land of Israel dies of malaria. Before the Jews came, the land of Israel was one of the most wretched places on earth. Soldiers stationed there often became ill within a month and had to be rotated out. The hills were barren, and the population was sick, malnourished, uneducated, and desperately poor. Now it is completely the reverse, for both Arab and Jew. Even more telling, the Arabs sold the Jews the worst of the land of Israel, and the Jews turned those awful parcels of land into the best of the land of Israel, to the envy and consternation of the Arabs. Then God, through Ezekiel, says that the land will be better than it has ever been, in verses 9 through 15. "I lived in Israel for a decade and a half, and I can tell you that Israel's land is more green and supports more people than it ever has, more than at any other time in human history." The sin of Israel. Now, God begins to illustrate the past and to mention what happened before the Jews came into their land. And the recalling of that is painful to read. It is a litany of terrible sin and terrible suffering. And that recollection continues until verse 26. Just remember two things as we read this. First, when Israel returns to the land of Israel, all of that awfulness is no longer a part of their future. Second, God does not wash their sin from them until after they are in the land of Israel. I really hope that you understand that point. I really am surprised at the foolish thinking of many who claim to be Christian. It should be clear to everyone who reads Ezekiel 36 that the people of Israel are saved after they enter the land of Israel. Yet, there are deeply unwise people who claim that Israel must be righteous and holy before they enter the land. How foolish. To rephrase what the Bible says, God will bring the people of Israel into the land of Israel while they are still sinful and in rebellion against God. You will need to reject the Bible to say otherwise. The second thing to remember is that the story of Israel's transgression is also a story of our own transgression. What happened to Israel because of her sins will also come upon us because of our sins. And yes, we really have sinned greatly before God. Our churches throughout the world are following in ancient Israel's footsteps and committing the same kinds of sins that Israel committed. And we can expect the same kinds of judgment that Israel also received. When you look at the statistics for abortion, pornography, divorce, infidelity, and sex outside of marriage, you will find very few differences between Christians and non-Christians. And that is an abomination. Well, the children of Israel did the very same thing that we are doing, and they've paid an awful price for it. And I'm afraid that we Christians are creating the same future for ourselves. And God lays out all of Israel's sins in verses 16 through 23. God saves Israel in the land of Israel. Now, this is where I get to speak specifically to those who claim to be Christian, yet deny that God is at work in the land of Israel and the people of Israel. Quote, "For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." Close quote. Ezekiel 36:24-27, NKJV. I hope that you were reading carefully, because God spoke of a specific order in this prophecy. 1. Israel would return to the land of Israel. 2. God would clean them. 3. God would give them spiritual life and His Holy Spirit. 4. Only after those three will they obey God. I truly hope that people understand the order to this prophecy, because it is clear that God has been following that order. And there are other passages like Zechariah 12 and 13 that emphasize this. God will fill Israel with an understanding of their uncleanness, a self-loathing that we all needed to go through when we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We all needed to see ourselves as full of sin and filthiness so that we could turn to Jesus and ask Him to rescue us from our sinfulness. Israel will do the same, calling out for redemption. And our Lord will respond to their cry as He responded to ours and make her His own again. Quote, "Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields, so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations." Close quote. Ezekiel 36:28-31, NKJV. What was begun will be completed. Israel will wake up to see what they've been and the mistakes that they've made. Israel will return to the Lord and will be finally and forever in a true relationship with God. And, of course, that is what we call the salvation of Israel. And to my Jewish friends who may be reading this, this is the point in which we will finally settle the question of who is right and who is wrong. The Jews will finally acknowledge that Jesus really is the Mashiach. God does not save Israel because they are better. Of course, Ezekiel 36 isn't done yet. God goes on to warn those that He has saved, reminding them that He doesn't do this because the Jewish people are somehow special. No, He tells Israel that He does this for a different reason altogether. Quote, "Not for your sake do I do this, says the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel." Close quote. Ezekiel 36:32, NKJV. God again repeats that He is not doing this because the Jews are somehow better than anyone else. No, God is doing this for His own honor, for His own reputation. God is also saying that the Jews do not deserve what they will receive. Of course, we Christians say the same thing about ourselves. We very clearly do not deserve the sacrifice of Jesus for our sins. Those who like to point out the sins of the Jews had better spend more time looking in the mirror. Physical changes that will happen to the land of Israel. Then God goes on to describe what Israel will be like after they are saved. Quote, "Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt. The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. So they will say, 'This land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Close quote. Ezekiel 36, 33-35, NKJV. Now, some people look at Israel now and see that much of Israel has been cultivated, and the cities of Israel are bursting at the seams. And they say that this part of the prophecy has been fulfilled, and I am prepared to agree with that idea to a certain point. But God speaks of physical changes to Israel's geography in Isaiah 30. Quote, "There will be on every high mountain and on every high hill rivers and streams of waters in the day of the great slaughter when the towers fall." Close quote. Isaiah 30:25, NKJV. The giant earthquake that will shake the world will also change the system of underground lakes and rivers in the Middle East, rerouting them. This will be the primary way that Isaiah 17, the elimination of Damascus, will be fulfilled. The underground stream that feeds the Baradar River will be redirected away from Syria, causing Damascus to lose its water supply. Also, these massive earthquakes might affect the mountains in Europe in such a way that more rain is funneled into Israel and not into Syria. And yes, the mountains in Europe do have a significant impact on how and when Israel gets rain. Do you remember the king of the south in Daniel 11? The actual name for this king is King of the Negev, and it points to the wilderness areas of Israel, the Negev, getting more rain and becoming rich in agriculture, so much so that the political center of Israel shifts southwards to the Negev. Will Beersheba become Israel's political center? I don't know, but something like that seems likely from what the Bible says. The world will know that God did this. Now, the interesting thing is how the rest of the world will be forced to acknowledge God's hand in all this. Quote, "Then the nations which are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it." Close quote. Ezekiel 36:36, NKJV. Interesting. God says the nations that are left, meaning those nations that survive all that happens. So those nations that survive the cataclysmic events described here will acknowledge that God has done all of this. They may not want to acknowledge it, but they won't have any choice. The population of Israel explodes. Quote, "Thus says the Lord God, I will also let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this for them. I will increase their men like a flock offered as holy sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem on its feast days. So shall the ruined cities be filled with flocks of men. Then they shall know that I am the Lord." Close quote. Ezekiel 36, 37-38, NKJV. Take a moment to think about this statement. God is giving us a word picture to help us understand how crowded with people the land of Israel will become. Imagine the number of sheep that would be required every time a high holy day arrived. This is an enormous number of sheep. The Lord is saying that He will pack Israel full of His people, and He will bless them, and will do it for Israel. Not during, or immediately before, the tribulation. Now, let me ask you, does this sound like something that happens immediately before the tribulation? Does this sound like something that happens during the tribulation? No, of course not. And no, it does not sound like something that happens during the millennium. There are plenty of verses that talk about the events during the millennium, and verses 37 and 38 are not millennium verses. So, this means that Ezekiel's fire will occur quite a few years before the starting of the coming of the Antichrist and the tribulation. I laid out why that must be so in When Gog Comes. So everyone who says that the Antichrist is about to come, well, you've got some waiting to do. Ezekiel 37. The imagery of this chapter is unsettling. In fact, some believe that this passage indicates the coming of yet another Holocaust, but I disagree. The very dry bones, an allegory. Let's go through the chapter and see what it says. Quote, "The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Close quote. Ezekiel 37, 1-3, NKJV. The word picture here is powerful. Dry, sterile death, hopelessness, utter and absolute destruction, except for one thing. There are at least bones, and these bones are not broken. Something remains of what once was, a form that still continues on, and God is going to use what is there, those dry bones, to build again. Furthermore, to believe that this passage indicates a kind of Holocaust would require us to throw out so much that is positive about the return of Israel to her land. Yes, it is true that Zechariah 13, 8 and 9 speaks of two-thirds of Israel dying, but it's only two-thirds. A third survive. And as I point out in When Gog Comes, it won't be just two-thirds of people in Israel. It may very well be two-thirds of everyone in the world. With all the devastation that Ezekiel's fire will bring, it's hard to believe that more than a third of the world's current population of 8 billion could possibly survive. Furthermore, in this valley of dry bones, there are no survivors. There is no life. And it should be clear that God is communicating to us with allegorical imagery. Quote, again he said to me, prophesy to these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Close quote. Ezekiel 37, 4-6, NKJV. God is going to take what was almost eliminated and make something new. God is going to reanimate what was lifeless and scattered. And he speaks to the lifeless even though they cannot hear. Quote, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Close quote. Ezekiel 37, 7-8, NKJV. Now, after Ezekiel speaks, we see the bones transformed. They are now recognizable as people. They are no longer dry and sterile. If we were looking out through Ezekiel's eyes, they probably seem to be asleep. The Holy Spirit enters them. Quote, also he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. Close quote. Ezekiel 37, 9, NKJV. Translation note. The word for breath in verse 9 is actually spirit, ruach. In verses 10 through 13, God continues with this metaphor of salvation, but the verse that we are most interested in is this one, quote, I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. Close quote. Ezekiel 37, 14, NKJV. What is this, my spirit, that is referred to here? The Holy Spirit. You do not get the Holy Spirit if you are not saved, and you are not saved if you don't have him. He is the seal of your eternal life, Ephesians 1, 13. Furthermore, this verse is more proof that we are talking about unsaved people becoming saved. These are the physical children of Jacob. If you can read that and believe that all the references to Israel and Ezekiel are to the church, well, I can only assume that you have lost your mind. Can these references to Israel be more plain? This is not a prophecy about how the body of Christ dies and is then brought back to spiritual life. Yet, there are those who proclaim that every reference to Israel in Old Testament prophecy is about the church. What utter madness. Seriously, folks, get a grip and actually read what the Bible says. Let's continue with the rest of the chapter. One stick, the tribes of Israel will call themselves Jews. Now, this is where God talks about the removal of the tribal identity of the Israelis so that they identify themselves with just one tribe, Judah, i.e. Yehuda. Every Levite, those with the last name Cohen or Levi, calls himself a Jew, i.e. from Yehuda. Cohen and Levi are family names that are specifically of the tribe of Levi. Those names cannot be of any other tribe. Yet every Cohen or Levi will say that they are Jewish, and therefore of the tribe of Judah. Paul, in Romans 11:1 and Philippians 3:5, speaks of himself as being of the tribe of Benjamin. Yet throughout his letters, he calls himself a Jew. Do you understand that to be interesting? I do. What's more, it is a fulfillment of prophecy. Here is how God describes this. Quote, "Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, as for you, son of man, take a stick for yourself and write on it, for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write on it, for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. Then join them one to another for yourself into one stick, and they will become one in your hand. And when the children of your people speak to you, saying, will you not show us what you mean by these? Say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his companions, and I will join them with it, with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick. They will be one in my hand, and the sticks on which you write will be in your hand before their eyes. Then say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations, wherever they have gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king over them all. They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again." Close quote. Ezekiel 37:15-22 in KJV. There are few things more upsetting to me than someone who claims to be a brother or sister in Christ while they refuse to submit to the precious words of God. Do you understand that the above passage describes the removal of the tribal identifiers from those of the tribe of Reuven, Naphtali, Ephraim, etc.? God is saying that all tribal identity will be handed over to Judah. God will know the tribe that each Israeli belongs to, but we won't. Every Israeli will call himself a Jew. It really is that simple. When the 10 tribes were grabbed by the Assyrians, many Israelis lost their tribal identities. Some still held on to them, like Paul's family of the tribe of Benjamin, but most had their specific tribal connections obliterated. After all, it's hard to hold on to something like that when you are suffering under terrible conditions. The only thing that they probably kept was the knowledge that they were from Israel. We could go on endlessly about how this might have happened, but it's not necessary. We only need to take what God said. That should be enough proof for anyone. Then, from verses 23 until the end of the chapter, God emphasizes Israel's purity and salvation. Never again will they sin against God. However, we also know that the period of time covered by never again ends with the return of Jesus. In the final analysis, I love these chapters in Ezekiel because they are filled with such good news about the future. It shows us that one day the Jews and the Christians will once again be one family. I look forward to it. I just do not relish the devastation that comes before it. Ezekiel Tetrad 3 and 4. Ezekiel 38 and 39. This is where we get to the nuts and bolts of Israel's salvation, the specific details. Ezekiel 36 and 37 gave the overview. Ezekiel 38 and 39 give the how and when, and Ezekiel's fire. I covered a lot of this in When Gog Comes, but our focus here will be different. For those who want a more detailed look at the characteristics and timing of Gog and Magog, I recommend that you look at three chapters in the book When Gog Comes, Ezekiel 38, Ezekiel 39, and Identifying Gog and Magog. Those three chapters can be found at whengogcomes.com. Here, we are more focused on connecting the salvation of Israel to the invasion of Gog and Magog. Once that connection has been made, we'll be able to connect Ezekiel's fire to all the other passages that refer to the return of Jacob to God. For those of you who don't know, the original title of When Gog Comes was When Jacob Returns. But let's get back to our main discussion. Ezekiel 38, The Coming of Gog and Magog. Up to now, it has all been peace and roses. Ezekiel 36 and 37 did not dwell on the difficulty surrounding the salvation of Israel. What comes next will be terrible destruction. The first seven verses of Ezekiel 38 specifically deal with someone named Gog, who rules a land called Magog. Gog forms a vast military alliance of nations that are drawn down to attack Israel. God puts hooks in the jaws of Gog, causing him to do something that he wouldn't normally have done on his own. I discuss the identity of Gog and the nations that join together to attack Israel, and there is one thing that is very, very clear. Gog is not the Antichrist. It just isn't possible for Gog to be the Antichrist. Almost every expert on eschatology tries to claim that he is the Antichrist, and they are forced into this position because of their belief in when the rapture happens. And that is the absolutely worst way to interpret the Bible. The timing of the rapture should never be the base case for anyone trying to understand the last days. But because theologians have done that, they are unable to see the disaster that is rolling down on all of us. Furthermore, they violate an important principle: salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. From the very first verse in the Bible until the last, that is the core principle. Yet, when we look at end times prophecy, we seem to be willing to throw this fundamental truth out the window. So, let's make something extremely and absolutely clear. The children of Jacob will be saved just like you and I were saved, by faith. That should be completely and absolutely obvious, and I'm sure that you feel the same way, but some might need extra proof. And that's one of the reasons why I wrote When Gog Comes, because Gog is not the Antichrist. He must come before the Antichrist, years before. And that means that the salvation of Israel happens long before the Antichrist arrives. However, it also means that Ezekiel's fire happens long before the Antichrist arrives. Furthermore, if you look carefully at governments around the world, it seems that our civilization needs to be knocked down to prepare the way for the Antichrist to rise. And I believe that the deadly wound received by the beast in Revelation 13 is Ezekiel's fire. Our high-tech civilization gets crushed, and the dragon resurrects it, brings it back to life. But before that happens, newly Christian Israelis will be given the chance to mature spiritually so that they will be able to persevere during the great persecution of the Antichrist that will come. Unfortunately, the idea of Gog attacking Israel without any real opposition is supremely disturbing just by itself. It means that America has been neutralized since they do nothing to stop this invasion. I do not look forward to seeing that. Matching Ezekiel 38 with Ezekiel 36. Then we get to verse 8, and that's where we get to start comparing chapter 36 with chapter 38, when God says to Gog, quote, "After many days you, Gog, will be visited. In the latter years you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely," close quote. Ezekiel 38, 8, NKJV. Notice the language here. Let's compare portions of that verse with what we see in Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 38 says, "gathered from many people." Ezekiel 36 says, "For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land," close quote. Ezekiel 36, 24, NKJV. That's a match, so let's keep going. Ezekiel 38 says, "on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate." Ezekiel 36 says, quote, "Therefore, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains, the hills, the rivers, the valleys, the desolate wastes, and the cities that have been forsaken, which became plunder and mockery to the rest of the nations all around," close quote. Ezekiel 36:4, NKJV. That is also a match, so let's look at a third possible match. Ezekiel 38 says, "And now all of them dwell safely." Ezekiel 36 says, "Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God." Close quote. Ezekiel 36:28 in KJV. Any group of people that God refers to as my people and that he will be their God, well, you will live very securely. In fact, all of Ezekiel 36 speaks of a prosperity that can only come from security. However, this ultimate security and prosperity will not come until after the terrible events that occurred during Gog and Magog. Israel lives securely. Okay, I think that you see the picture. The question in my mind is whether Israel dwells securely right now. I guess that it depends on how you define securely. If securely means confidently without worry about threats to their existence, then I think that the answer is yes. They certainly do live confidently right now. The only threat to their existence right now is Iran, and that threat is somewhat theoretical at the moment. And they believe that they can deal with that threat when the time comes. If securely means without the need to maintain a standing army and without threat of terrorism, then the answer is no. If things continue the way that they are right now, Israel will need her army for quite some time, and there is always a threat of terrorism. As long as Islam holds sway in the hearts of most Arabs, there will always be a threat of terrorism against Israel. And that leads me to believe that maybe the threat of terrorism shouldn't be a part of our consideration. After all, terrorism isn't a threat to national security. It's more like a crime, a threat to the peace and safety of individuals. For instance, traffic accidents have killed more Israelis than all the wars and terrorism that Israel has suffered. But the psychological impact is utterly profound. I have felt it myself while living in Jerusalem. Frankly, Islam will be a threat to everyone until the Lord returns. Just look at the makeup of Gog and Magog. That army appears to come from Muslim countries of Iran, Central Asia, Africa, and Turkey. This Muslim connection gives credibility to the idea that Russia is the land of Magog, especially since Vladimir Putin has publicly supported Islam and has used government funds to help build mosques. Russia is about 10% Muslim, and some claim that Russia will see 30% of her population being Muslim by 2035. So the connection between Russia and Islam is growing. Anyway, I personally believe that we can say that Israel lives securely, even though there is a threat of terrorism. At the very least, I think that we should consider that Israel may have enough security right now to fulfill the requirement of verse 8. But if not, we'll see it soon. Gog and Magog will be a sudden attack. One of the reasons why I believe that we need to see Gog and Magog in the rather near future is due to the nature of this attack. Quote, "You will ascend, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, you and all your troops and many peoples with you." Close quote. Ezekiel 38:9, NKJV. To my mind, the speed of this invasion implies a technologically advanced army that is able to mobilize quickly, and it will take technology and skill to supply such an army over land. Furthermore, the fact that this invasion happens quickly leads me to wonder if we will have much of a warning. Once this army gathers together, we might not know that the invasion has begun until long after it has started. And once it begins, I do not know if we will have very many hours before Ezekiel's fire. Why Gog and Magog comes? Now, the next four verses talk about why this alliance of Gog and Magog comes down to try and destroy Israel. Ezekiel 38, 10-13. Greed will be their motivation. But what would they be trying to capture? The only thing that I can think of is oil and natural gas. You have undoubtedly noticed what's happening in Syria. All of that is due to a natural gas pipeline that Russia wanted to build from Iran through Iraq and Syria to the Mediterranean Sea. America and the Persian Gulf Arabs did not want to see that pipeline built and wanted a different one constructed. The other possible reason for this invasion is that Israel is a key entry point for the Middle East. Capturing Israel will give Gog access to the Arabian Peninsula, Africa, and eventually the rest of Asia. It is uncertain to me that Israel's discovery of oil and natural gas would be sufficient to lure Gog and Magog to attack Israel. Since their discoveries are in the Mediterranean, an attack by land would not seem to be logical. Furthermore, Israel is currently having trouble selling that natural gas to Europe. A pipeline to Europe will be impossible unless it goes through Turkey. However, if Israel and Egypt are able to build liquid natural gas, LNG, export terminals with enough LNG tankers, it is possible for Israel to sell quite a lot of natural gas to Europe. Unfortunately, these facilities take time to build and cost billions of dollars. So we'll need to wait and see what develops. Gog attacks because Israel is secure but vulnerable. Let's continue with verse 14. Quote, "Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, thus says the Lord God, on that day when my people Israel dwell safely, will you not know it?" Close quote. Ezekiel 38:14, NKJV. They'll see a confident and defenseless Israel and won't be able to hold themselves back from attacking. God demonstrates his power. Then they attack. Quote, "Then you will come from your place out of the far north, you and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, a great company and a mighty army. You will come up against my people, Israel, like a cloud to cover the land. It will be in the latter days that I will bring you against my land, so that the nations may know me when I am hallowed in you, O Gog, before their eyes." Close quote. Ezekiel 38:15 and 16, NKJV. God is going to lure this vast army down so that God can demonstrate his power. And I believe that demonstration of power is important if we believe that we live in the last days. Doesn't God always give a warning? Doesn't he give people a chance to see him and to repent before judgment comes? God is going to use this opportunity to proclaim himself to the world so that they will be without excuse when they reject God and eventually turn towards the Antichrist. And all who choose to follow foolish theories will know that they were wrong and hopefully repent. Hopefully. Let's continue with the next verse. Quote, "Thus says the Lord God, are you he of whom I have spoken in former days by my servants, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied for years in those days that I would bring you against them?" Close quote. Ezekiel 38:17, NKJV. Ezekiel isn't the only prophet to speak of this moment in time, although none of them have gone as far as to mention the names Gog and Magog. God knocks everything down. Quote, "And it will come to pass at the same time when Gog comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord God, that my fury will show in my face." Ezekiel 38:18, NKJV. Gog will come down and then, quote, "For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath I have spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel, so that the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, the beasts of the field, all creeping things that creep on the earth, and all men who are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. The mountains shall be thrown down, the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground." Close quote. Ezekiel 38:19 and 20, NKJV. There will be a titanic earthquake, and everything will fall down. Everything. And it's not limited to Israel in the Middle East. Everyone on earth will shake. So wherever you are in the world, when you see a huge army come down, an army that looks like what we are talking about, when you see them start to get close, get out of the house and stay out of the house. Go camping. Everything standing is going to fall down. Everything. And this is where we bring in Isaiah 30. Quote, "There will be on every high mountain and on every high hill rivers and streams of waters in the day of the great slaughter when the towers fall. Moreover, the light of the moon will be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun will be sevenfold as the light of 7 days, in the day that the Lord binds up the bruise of his people and heals the stroke of their wound." Close quote. Isaiah 30:25 and 26, NKJV. Both Ezekiel 38:19-20 and Isaiah 30:25-26 speak about the exact same moment in time, and everything will be knocked down. The soldiers of Gog and Magog kill each other. And then Ezekiel's fire will come, and we will look at that in Ezekiel 39, but let's finish Ezekiel 38 first. Quote, I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all my mountains, says the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother. Close quote. Ezekiel 38:21, NKJV. There is a reason why this army will start to turn on each other, and I believe that the reason lies with the next verse. Quote, and I will bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. I will rain down on him, on his troops, and on the many peoples who are with him, flooding rain, great hailstones, fire, and brimstone. Close quote. Ezekiel 38:22, NKJV. This will terrify this massive army, and they will try to run away. Of course, when a massive group like that starts running away, the better word to use would be stampede. And such stampedes are mindless and full of fear. Think about the individual soldiers involved. They will be terrified and pushing their vehicles, if they work, to their maximum, driving too fast, having flat tires, traffic accidents, etc. Very quickly, there will be blockages, even if vehicles no longer work. What happens when a stampede hits a big enough blockage? It stops, violently. Just because movement has stopped, the feelings of terror haven't. If you thought road rage during rush hour was bad, this will be a million times worse. What happens to people when they are terrified and desperately running away and then run smack dab into a blockage that keeps them from escaping what they consider to be certain death? They get really, really upset. What happens when someone that upset has a gun? They try to use the gun to unblock the way out. What happens if the people you are shooting at also have guns and are really upset? They shoot back, and on and on. They will literally kill each other, and the survivors will die of disease. It will be horrendous. Let me also add one more twist to the story. What do you think would happen when Ezekiel's fire lights up the sky? They might know, or have been told, that their vehicles might stop working within a very short amount of time, since the most dangerous part of Ezekiel's fire will be the CME, or coronal mass ejection, which would arrive hours after this nova event begins. Anyone who understands the danger would immediately turn around and try to get home as fast as possible and shoot anyone who gets in the way. Volcanoes, big ones. One other point to mention is that a large part of this army looks like it will be destroyed in and around the Golan Heights. In fact, I would venture to say that they are stuck on the Golan Heights. The Golan is chock full of dormant volcanoes. If you walk around the Golan and places nearby, you'll see lots of dark volcanic rock, and many of the ancient buildings we've uncovered have been made with it. The Jerusalem Hills have no such volcanic rock. This means that the Golan is going to blow up and take a huge part of this massive army with it. God will be glorified. Quote, thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. Close quote. Ezekiel 38:23, NKJV. In the process of all this, because it will happen in the exact way that the Lord describes here, God will be glorified. My hope is that you will have prepared for all of this and survive Ezekiel's fire and the incredible destruction that follows in its wake. Ezekiel 39. Here is the finale grande for this Ezekiel tetrad, and it massively reinforces what Ezekiel 38 said. In Ezekiel 39, we get even more detail, as well as a more detailed description of what leads up to Ezekiel 36:31. Remember, this is God's objective. Quote, then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Close quote. Ezekiel 36:31, NKJV. So let's get into this chapter, which is a continuation of chapter 38. As I said before, The chapter divisions are not God-inspired, and they were only done a few hundred years ago. And one of the reasons why we know that chapter 38 and 39 are actually one chapter is due to the Hebrew character that begins Ezekiel 39, Vav, which means and. Here are the first three verses, quote, "And you, son of man, prophesy against Gog, and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and I will turn you around and lead you on, bringing you up from the far north, and bring you against the mountains of Israel. Then I will knock the bow out of your left hand and cause the arrows to fall out of your right hand." Close quote. Ezekiel 39, 1-3, NKJV. Now let me ask you an important question. Does the army of Gog and Magog survive the events of Ezekiel 38? Yeah, I don't think so either. In addition to the fact that the chapter division between Ezekiel 38 and 39 is artificial, you also need to ask yourself if Gog would send in another army after it was miraculously destroyed by God. Furthermore, the destruction in Ezekiel 38 is exactly like that of chapter 39. So, why did God repeat some of what he said in chapter 38? Emphasis. Throughout the Bible, repetition is a way of emphasizing the strength of something. Furthermore, Hebrew itself uses repetition for emphasis. Something that is good, good is best. Something that is bad, bad is worst. But when you look at verse 3, quote, "I will knock the bow out of your left hand and cause the arrows to fall out of your right hand," close quote. That is exactly what we would expect from Ezekiel's fire. A supersolar EMP. Remember our discussion about that solar EMP that was a part of Ezekiel's fire. We talked about it here. That is exactly how a bow missile launcher would be knocked out of Gog's left hand and how the arrows, missiles, would fall out of his right hand. Well, we have a verse from Zechariah 12 that also reinforces this point. Quote, "In that day, says the Lord, I will strike every horse with confusion and its rider with madness. I will open my eyes on the house of Judah and will strike every horse of the peoples with blindness." Close quote. Zechariah 12:4. NKJV. And since we know that Zechariah 12 is talking about the same time as Ezekiel 36, 37, and 38 are talking about, that's right, this is a solar EMP. The electronics of the missiles will be destroyed by the electromagnetic pulse, or EMP, induced by this massive solar event. Yes, I know that most solar storms would not normally produce an EMP that would knock out vehicles, but this will be far from normal, as we have already established. Gog and Magog reluctant to invade. Now let me ask you a question. Do you see a kind of reluctance to do this invasion in verse 2? Yeah, me too. I don't think that these guys really want to do this, but they will feel like they have no other choice. Interesting thought, no? Then in verse 4 and 5, this whole army is destroyed. Here's the fire. Now, here's where we get to Ezekiel's fire. Quote, "And I will send fire on Magog and on those who live in security in the coastlands. Then they shall know that I am the Lord." Close quote. Ezekiel 39:6, NKJV. Again, the word coastlands is actually islands. Remember the connection between that verse and this, quote, "There will be on every high mountain and on every high hill rivers and streams of waters in the day of the great slaughter when the towers fall. Moreover, the light of the moon will be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun will be sevenfold as the light of 7 days, in the day that the Lord binds up the bruise of his people and heals the stroke of their wound." Close quote. Isaiah 30:25-26, NKJV. That is an unimaginably bright solar event that can only be a micronova of some kind. There really is no other explanation. I would love to think that this is a strike from space by lots and lots of rocks or merely lots of lightning, but that would not make the moon as bright as the sun. Only a small nova could do that. And the effects of this solar event will provide Israel with enough breathing room to grow spiritually unhindered by the corrupting influence of the rest of the world. That corrupting influence will return, but only years later, after the world has struggled back from the devastation of this nova. And frankly, I believe that this spiritual corruption within our churches is begging for such a calamity. We have truly sinned against God, and this nova event would be an appropriate consequence for those sins. The salvation of Israel. Quote, "So I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them profane my holy name any more. Then the nations shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. Then the nations shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel." Close quote. Ezekiel 39:7, NKJV. After a miraculously huge solar event like that, people will know that God is who he says he is, especially when it comes to Israel. Quote, "I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel." Close quote. So basically, Ezekiel 39:7 is just a retelling of this verse. Quote, "Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations." Close quote. Ezekiel 36:31, NKJV. Again, if that wasn't your experience when you were saved, then I would have to ask if your salvation was real. If you have not recognized your sins and confessed them before God and were not sorry for them, then I have to believe that your conversion was not sincere. My true hope is that you have acknowledged your sins, repented, and accepted the sacrifice of Jesus for you. Now, let's move on with the next verse in Ezekiel 39. Quote, "Surely it is coming, and it shall be done, says the Lord God. This is the day of which I have spoken." Close quote. Ezekiel 39:8, NKJV. God isn't going to take no for an answer. This really is going to happen. The aftermath of Gog and Magog. Now, the next two verses make an important point. Quote, "Then those who dwell in the cities of Israel will go out and set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and bucklers, the bows and arrows, the javelins and spears, and they will make fires with them for 7 years. They will not take wood from the field, nor cut down any from the forest, because they will make fires with the weapons, and they will plunder those who plundered them, and pillage those who pillaged them, says the Lord God." Close quote. Ezekiel 39:9-10, NKJV. This army that is destroyed will be so big that Israel will be using up the supplies that came with it for 7 years. 7 years. Is there 7 years between the return of Jesus and the millennium? No. Is there 7 years between the end of the millennium and the new heaven and new earth? No. And as Israel recovers from the effects of this super solar event, all the steel from the tanks and armored vehicles will be used for scrap, as well as everything else that would have been used to support this army. Verses 11 through 20 go into more detail about the cleanup effort. It will be big, and the description of this effort demonstrates the difference between Ezekiel 38 and 39 and Revelation 20. In Revelation 20, no cleanup is needed because God takes it all away and creates a new heaven and a new earth. However, there is one point to be made from verse 11. Quote, "There they will bury Gog and all his multitude." Close quote. In Ezekiel, Gog is buried. The leader of this vast army will have a grave in a place called Hamon Gog. But the Antichrist does not have a burial place. He is thrown directly into the lake of fire, Revelation 19:20. So that makes one thing really clear. Gog is not the Antichrist. And my book, When Gog Comes, makes that extra clear. God's wrath on the nations. Then notice this verse, quote, "I will set my glory among the nations. All the nations shall see my judgment, which I have executed, and my hand, which I have laid on them." Close quote. Ezekiel 39:21, NKJV. Now, the last words in that verse are interesting. "My hand, which I have laid on them." His hand upon them. Which them? Israel? Nope. The subject of that statement is not Israel, it's the nations, or as the King James Version puts it, the Gentiles. That, my friends, is us, you and me. And yes, we really deserve this solar event that is coming, this hand of the Lord that will be laid upon us. And we, all of us, will see it. God will be glorified, and it will be awesome, at least for those of us who were smart enough to stay out of big cities in a safe location. Israel is saved. But that's less important than the next verse. Quote, "So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward," close quote, Ezekiel 39:22, NKJV. All of us and everyone will know exactly what the truth is at that moment. All the world will realize, at least for a moment in time, that Jehovah is God and that the Bible is true. But God says that Israel will know it for more than just a short time. No, Israel will know it from that day forward. Again, that day will be the same day that Isaiah 30:26 talks about. Quote, "Moreover, the light of the moon will be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun will be sevenfold as the light of 7 days, in the day that the Lord binds up the bruise of his people and heals the stroke of their wound," close quote. Isaiah 30:26, NKJV. We are concentrating on the Nova event that Isaiah talks about, but God's focus is on healing the spiritual wounds of his people. And God finishes the rest of Ezekiel 39 with a summary of all four chapters, leaving no doubt about what he was doing. Quote, "The Gentiles shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they were unfaithful to me. Therefore I hid my face from them. I gave them into the hand of their enemies, and they all fell by the sword. According to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions, I have dealt with them and hidden my face from them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I will bring back the captives of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I will be jealous for my holy name, after they have borne their shame and all their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, when they dwelt safely in their own land and no one made them afraid. When I have brought them back from the peoples and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, and I am hallowed in them in the sight of many nations, then they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who sent them into captivity among the nations, but also brought them back to their land and left none of them captive any longer. And I will not hide my face from them any more, for I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord God." Close quote. Ezekiel 39:23-29, NKJV. And those last words in Ezekiel 39 demonstrate something vital. Quote, "I will not hide my face from them anymore, for I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel," close quote. That is salvation. The same kind of salvation described in Ezekiel 36, the same kind of salvation in Isaiah 30 and Zechariah 12 and 13. It is the same moment in time, and it is the same salvation that you and I have received. A setback for Satan, a victory for God. Furthermore, this will be an incredible moment in time. Great joy will be mixed with terrible sorrow. The world will be devastated, but God will be glorified. It will give a deadly wound to the beast, Revelation 13:3, and the Antichrist system that is rising. It will be a massive setback for Satan and a gigantic victory for God and his people. My hope is that you will survive this event and prosper. Ezekiel's Fire, The Great Solar Cataclysm Straight Out of Prophecy by John Little. Copyright 2022, narrated by the author.